Oh, okay. Well, since we're doing it junior high style, we're all going to go out back and play a game of tag. I was actually wondering if you guys would follow me out and do that earlier today, but I don't know how to connect this. Would you? Nice, let's go. Okay. Well, I know Bud mentioned that the voicemails are on the fritz. If you've tried to call me in the last year or so, I haven't checked it. So I just thought I'd take this opportunity to apologize. I was told there's a lot of missed calls. I don't even remember the code. I tried to check it the other day, and I couldn't even remember my code, and it was like 111 or something like that, and I still couldn't figure it out. So, well, why don't we pray again before we get into God's Word? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to teach your word. God, I truly would ask that I would fade away, that your words, that your spirit would penetrate our hearts, that you would reach each one of us at the core of who we are. Give each one of us a passion to know you better, to want to follow you in a greater way, so that when we leave here, our families see more of you in everything that we do. Bless this time. Bless your word. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I titled this, Who is the Greatest? Part 1. And that would be maybe a little presumptuous thinking Sam's going to have me cover again after this. But who is the greatest? Most of Hebrews, and we'll hopefully get to slowly go through this, is showing us who Jesus is and that he is greater. We're going to start the book of Hebrews tonight, and so you can flip there. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't know. In fact, there's a lot of debate on who wrote it. Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? I don't know. We honestly don't know. We can look at the writing style and this and that. But really, it doesn't matter. Because as the book of Hebrews starts off, God wrote the book of Hebrews. Like all of Scripture, 2 Timothy tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whoever wrote it, whoever's hand actually penned what God had, doesn't really matter. Because what we do know is that it's about Jesus Christ. Well, like I briefly said earlier, one of the main themes in Hebrews is that Jesus is the greatest, that he is superior to everything else. And a lot of people ask, well, why would you follow Jesus? Why would you devote your life? Well, because he's the greatest. He's the greatest one that we can follow. He's done the greatest things. And we'll look at what he's actually done. And through the book of Hebrews, the writer covers that he's greater than the prophets. Well, they just said, thus says the Lord. He's greater than the angels, and we'll look at that specifically today. He's greater than Moses, Joshua, the Old Testament priesthood, and the sacrificial system. Now, he's greater than any spiritual thing that has ever popped up, any religious group that has ever been. No, Jesus is greater, and he's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. Well, in Mark chapter 9, the apostles were kind of funny guys, that even though they were with Jesus, even though they got to hear him day in and day out for at least 3 years, or about 3 years, they had their issues, and they were struggling with who's going to be the greatest, and that is our nature. We want to know who's the fastest, the strongest, the smartest, who has the most money, the most stuff. It's in our nature to be competitive. Well, in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, when he, Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked his disciples, what was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. How do you tell Jesus? Well, yeah, we were kind of, you know, fighting over, can I be the best? You know, constantly they were bickering over who's the greatest. I'm the greatest. Well, I walked on water, you know? I guess Peter was the only one that could say that. But they were worried about it. They were worried about who was going to be the greatest. Well, Jesus replies. Does he reply? Where are we? Okay, verse 35. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servants of all. Greatest in the kingdom isn't about position. It's not whether you're mucking out the toilets or you know, it doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. If you have a calling to do something, just do it for the Lord. Lots of people are called to lead worship. And our first thought is, well, let's get up front here and there's more people and we're on the radio. And it doesn't matter. Just serve. Serve where the need is. Well, I knew I was called to be a pastor long before I ever got to teach. And I'd shared with Sam, well, I know God's called me to be a pastor. And he didn't just say, okay, here you go. No, he just sat back and watched. And all of a sudden, they approached, Lisa Jackson actually approached and said, we need help in the 3 and 4 year olds. And I thought, oh, that's not what I was thinking, God. But you know what? I actually miss that Sunday school class. And I was kind of excited because in a year or two, those kids will actually be coming into the junior high group. And I'll get them all over again. But just serve and God will bless you. It wasn't what I would have picked. But God said, hey, I got a plan and you're not quite ready to teach anybody over 3. So here you go. Well, servant of all. Who is the greatest? Let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God. It just starts out with the declaration, God. To the recipients of this letter, it wasn't an issue of proving there was a God. Now, in our culture, that does tend to be something we come across, those that want to deny the existence of God. And so we may have to try through history, through the prophecies, through archaeology, and we can show that God has been moving. But I like this. He just says, God. And I do believe for most of us here tonight that's the case. That God, absolutely, there's a God. And maybe here tonight there's some that are like, well, I believe there's a God because all this couldn't have just happened, but I'm not sure. We're going to get a cool picture of who our God is. Well, God, no questions. There is a God. God is not a distant, you know, just nominal participant in this thing called life. In his creation, no. Well, we read here that in various times and in various ways, he, God, has spoken in times past to the fathers, to those that have gone before us. And he spoke to them by the prophets. To be a prophet was a high calling. Because if you were a prophet of God, and you said, thus says the Lord, and it wasn't from God, because whatever God said would come true. And you said, thus says the Lord, and it didn't happen. God said, I want you to stone, to put to death that person for falsely representing me. So it was a high calling to be a prophet. God wanted his words clear. He wanted his message spoken without the interference of human interpretation. And so if he was a prophet, he said, "Thus says the Lord," that guy wasn't just thinking, "Well, this is going to sound really good." No, because a lot of times they showed up and they said, "Hey, you guys are blowing it, and God's going to judge you." That wasn't something that most people would choose to go tell a group, because a lot of the prophets got killed for what their message was. Well, no, the prophets, they were able to see God's character through him speaking. We are able to see God's character, his love, his plan of salvation, that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was chosen to come, to suffer, to die for our sins. We get to clearly see that through God speaking to the prophets. No, God's not just out there kind of watching to see how we do. No, God has been speaking, and he's been guiding, and he's been directing. Well, I like that, because we know, and hopefully you know, that our God is with us today, and that he wants to be a part of every aspect of our lives. Not just the big things, not just the times of crisis, but he wants to be there when we're in joy, when we're in celebration. He wants to be there when you're struggling at work, when you have a test that seems impossible. No, he wants to be a part of every single decision that we face. Well, verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds. No longer do we have to wait for a prophet to come and to speak the word of God. Jesus Christ, he's come, he's spoken, and he lives in the hearts of believers. So we don't have to go to somebody. We don't have to go to some priest somewhere and say, "Well, could you go to God on my behalf?" No, we can just go straight to God. We can go straight to Jesus. 1 John tells us that we have an advocate. An advocate with the Father. He's on our side. Jesus is on our side. Wanting to see us prosper. Wanting to see us grow. Well, he speaks through Jesus. I like here that he says, through whom he also made the world. We get an amazing picture of who Jesus is. Because he's going to describe how he's greater, how he's better. So who is he? And we see that through him he made the world. Well, the word for worlds can be translated ages or generations. No, our God is our Savior. Jesus is a part of creation. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. That's powerful. So who is this Jesus? He's our creator. Well, Genesis chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, John, he writes in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so who's the Word? Well, he clarifies in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came and became a man. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Well, why is Jesus greater? Well, hopefully it's becoming pretty clear pretty quick. But, you know, to some cultures, they hold, you know, certain things really high. And I don't think our culture is that much different. But to a Jewish culture, angels, Moses, the prophets, these were foundational. And even in our culture, angels are highly regarded in a lot of situations. I like angels. I think they're kind of cool. But we're going to look at who they are and who Jesus is. Well, verse 3 tells us in Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the image of God. And Jesus said it himself. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It can't be much clearer than that. He said, hey, if you've seen me, guys, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. Well, upholding all things by his powerful word. I love this because as believers, we know, okay, Jesus, God created us, and he sustains us. He's got everything going. But when you remove God from the picture, you get some kind of odd ideas. When you take the creator out, when you take, well, you come up. And the Bible says this, that the wisdom of man is foolishness. And we talk about this periodically and, you know, point and laugh at some of the different scientific things that come up, trying to prove, well, how this all works and how this all stays together. And one of the big things out there of why does the universe stay together? Why does the planet stay together? Why do our cells stay together? What's holding everything together? And one of my favorites is cosmic glue. And that's actually a real thing. You can look up cosmic glue and there it is. Well, I have an article here from the New York Sun, a newspaper, you know, kind of giving us an update on how the cosmic glue thing's working out. This was from August 13th of 07. The writer says, in deep underground laboratories around the globe, a high-tech race is on to spot dark matter, the invisible cosmic glue that's believed to keep galaxies from spinning apart. Okay, so he goes on to say, though, and this is really exciting, previous hunts for the hypothetical matter have turned up nothing. But that has not deterred some 24 researchers from plumbing the darkness of idle mines and tunnel shafts for a fleeting glimpse. We found nothing, but that's not going to hold me back. He goes on, there's a quote from a guy there at the bottom. It's looking good for some breakthroughs to happen. Cosmic glue. You take God out of the picture and you get cosmic glue. It's hypothetical. It's a thought. Hey, good. Go for it. Have a thought. But cosmic glue? You know, I struggle with those things, and they're funny. The string theory is another good one. Little teeny strings holding us all together. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like spiders. Spiders really creep me out. And I, you know, spider webs, that means there's a spider somewhere. And so when I think of the string theory, I think of spider webs. And you get all caught and tangled. And, you know, I don't know. I struggle with the string theory. I struggle with cosmic glue because it's kind of lame, to be honest. And, you know, you remove God, you get things like that. God just says, hey, I created it, and I'm holding it together. Jesus created it, and he's holding it together by his powerful word. He's on the job. He's not spacing out. You know, he's got it held together. Well, Jesus alone gives us opportunity for salvation. He says here that when he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus went to the cross for us so that we could be purged of sin. Not just covered, not just... No, he wants to purge our sin. He wants us to come to him and repent, to say I'm sorry, and to turn away from the things that hurt and hinder our relationship with him. Well, and ultimately hurt and hinder our relationship with people. No, Jesus alone is the one we can go to for the forgiveness of sins. One of the junior high guys in the group came in late to one of the Christian clubs that we do here in town, and he's like, sorry I'm late, I had invited a friend, and they kind of, you know, were like, oh, I believe in this, and I believe in that, and the kid actually just said, hey, I believe that whatever you believe, that's the heaven you're going to go to. Man, that's not how it works. I can believe with everything in me that the big purple chair heaven is going to be the place where I stay forever. But, I mean, these chairs are comfortable. Don't get me wrong, but that's not where I'm going to go. No matter how much I believe something, it doesn't necessarily make it true. I can believe I can fly. I think there's a song, you know? But that doesn't mean I can fly, you know? Now, we've all tried at one point, probably when we were younger, to jump off something and fly. But hopefully you learned your lesson. You realize you can't fly. No matter how much you believe something, truth is truth. Jesus is the one who purged our sin. Jesus is the one that we can go to. He and He alone. And, you know, to me, that's comforting. That I'm not guessing, that I'm not hoping, that I'm believing in. No. I have truth. It's before me. God's word never changes. He's faithful. And if He said it, it's going to happen. Well, He's keeping this whole spinning ball of dirt together. I think He can keep a hold of me. I think He can keep a hold of you. When you've given your life to Him, man, the Bible makes it clear that nothing can take you out of His hand. Well, Jesus alone. And it says here that He sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. That's a cool picture, because in the Jewish mindset, they're picturing the temple. Now, my wife and I were blessed to get to go to Israel on this last trip, and we got to see lots of, you know, historical things, and they're currently getting ready. They got all the stuff. They want to, of course, build the temple, and there's, you know, lots of problems with that right now. But there's a group, and they got stuff ready to go back to the sacrifices and the law. But one thing you'll never see in the temple is a seat, because the work is never done. Oh, I sinned again. I need to sacrifice another animal. Oh, I sinned again. I need to... No, constantly the work is never done. Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. Jesus' sacrifice only had to happen once because it was perfect. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Man, when He died, when He was buried, when He took the punishment of hell for us, when He rose from the grave, He proved, I conquered it. You can have everlasting life. And He sat down. He sat down in the true temple in heaven because the work's done. There's no more need. Now, this is cool too, because we see a couple times where, well, like Stephen, when he was martyred in the book of Acts. Not you. It's okay. And the thing is every time I say that, Stephen's eyes go, ah! He's dying for Jesus, and we see the heavens open up, and he sees Jesus standing to receive him in. The only time really we see Jesus getting up is to welcome in believers. Oh, that's exciting. We got into a rad discussion about a week ago about heaven and a bunch of questions. And I only know, you know, a little teeny bit, you know. But man, talking about heaven and that future glory. And then thinking about this, that reality that my Savior will be the one that welcomes me in. Now, there are some, you know, jokes out there that you show up and there's Peter and you got to pass a test or whatever. That's not how it works. It's our Savior bearing the scars of the cross, saying, hey, welcome, good and faithful servant. For those of us that have believed, that's a hope we can hold on to. Well, he sat down at the right hand being a symbol of power, of authority, because he does. We looked at that. He has the power. He has the authority. Well, as we get into this next section, it really is about Jesus being superior to the angels. There are religions today in our city, in our culture, that believe that Jesus was just an angel in this form or that, or this angel or that. Or, well, you got to realize that this passage makes that absolutely a lie. He was not an angel. He was not just some good guy that came along that had some good things that you could put into a fortune cookie. No. He's God. Well, let's backtrack through verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he, Jesus, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I guess we kind of have to stop there again, I guess, because, you know, this shows that, well, maybe at one time he wasn't above the angels. You got to know that's true. At one time, for a short time, when God became a man, he was like you and me. And we were made a little lower than the angels. And so, yeah. But with his resurrection, proving who he is, what he has obtained, he has proven once and for all that he is above the angels. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God only said this to Jesus. Now, we can become sons and daughters, but it's different. The only begotten son. And, you know, that instantly makes me think of John, you know, 3:16. We've all probably heard it. Most of the world's heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the only begotten son. He's the only one that has come and rose from the grave, that conquered death and hell. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, but Jesus rose Lazarus. Jesus rose a couple other people. Yeah, but they died again, you know? I got to be honest, what a bummer, you know? You die, you're in heaven, and then you're like, this is the greatest, and then, oh, I'm awake. You know? I that's all good because it was God's plan, but they had to die again. No, Jesus is not only the Son, he's God the Son. And no angel is that ever spoken of. No, angels have a specific place. We're going to look at that. Verse 6, but when he, God, the Father, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, worship is one of those things that God takes very seriously. And of course, we see that right off the bat in the Ten Commandments, that there should be no other God before him. And we are not to worship anybody or anything but God, the true and living God. We see angels show up in Scripture and people fall to the ground because, of course, they are radiating the glory of God. And the angels quickly go, no, get up. Don't worship me. But here, the Father said, hey, I want you to worship the Son. I want you to worship him. It's kind of a cool thing as we look through Scripture. And in the Old Testament, we see a few places where the angel of the Lord is worshiped. It's cool because that's God revealing himself. That's Jesus. It's called a Christophany. It's one of like three big words I know. And that's Jesus revealing himself in the Old Testament. And that is so cool. And of course, he receives worship because he's God. Joshua, before, you know, they're going in, they're going to take over the land as God had promised them. And the angel of the Lord shows up and he says, are you for me or for my enemies? And God says, no. I'm not for you or your enemies. I like that. He wasn't saying, yeah, I'm for you. Those guys are. No. God's for his people. He's against sin. But then he goes on to say, hey, remove your sandals. This is holy ground. And that's Jesus in the Old Testament. That's God revealing himself. So no, whenever we see somebody being worshipped in the Bible, if it's done right, it's the worship of God. And if it's not done right, God makes it clear, hey, that's not okay. In fact, the children of Israel, time and time again, got kicked out of the promised land. Because they're like, well, we're going to go do our own thing. And God said, yeah, how's that working out? And he'd send a prophet, and they go, you guys are kind of blowing it. Well, and if they repented, all good. If they didn't, God would send somebody in to, you know, slap them around a little bit. Take them into slavery for a little bit. No, God takes it so seriously where our worship is. But here he says, hey, man, we're not to worship angels. But we're to worship the Son. In fact, the angels of God are to worship Jesus. That's a cool picture. We get a couple pictures in the book of Revelation of angels and people falling at the feet of God. Because in heaven, there's no mistaking who's who. And I do long for that day. I do long for that time in heaven when there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, and just pure worship of our God. No more struggle over, well, we have our own things that can rise up that we want to worship. Whether it's cars or TV or sports or music or even our families. If we're putting anything before God, that's not okay. Well, the angels are supposed to worship. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are our spirits. Angels are servants of God. Angels are used by God, and he keys in again on this right at the end of this chapter, but I believe in angels. I do believe that God uses angels to do his work. I have no doubt of that, but they're servants. They're used by God for the will of God. We're not to pray to angels because we can go to Jesus. Why would I pray to an angel when I can go straight to my Savior, straight to God himself? Well, verse 8, but to the Son, he says, to Jesus, he says, your throne, O God. That's cool. I mean, I'm going to read on, but you got to stop there. God says to Jesus, your throne, O God. God's recognizing clearly that Jesus is God. Not that there's two gods. He's just making that point. Your throne, O God. Jesus is more than a man, more than an angel, more than a prophet who carried the word of God. No, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We're brought back to that creation story and Jesus' part in it. You know, his throne is forever and ever. Well, the thing here is all that we have around us is going to pass away. You know, everything that we see, all that we have, and we get that because, you know, that favorite teddy bear most likely still isn't on your bed, you know? Except for my wife. And, no, it's a dog. Okay, quick story. So I did, my bad, I'm sorry. And so her mom was doing some rummaging and she found this little dog in a dress and it talked, well, you know, it's a puppet. And I come into the house and there's this, you know? And what a beautiful memory that now is in our house. And, but things fade away. I'm sorry. You know, it is cute in an odd way. Now, but the thing is that still will fade away. You know, lots of things that I've had that I held on to, they slowly fade away. I saw a picture the other day on one of the junior high walls, and I had my favorite shirt on. It's still my favorite shirt, although it's not alive anymore. Well, it was never alive. But, you know, it's no longer with us. It slowly just fell apart, you know? The fabric just kind of washed away one day, and I think a collar came out in the laundry. It just didn't, you know, everything we have fades away. But what's not going to fade away is Jesus. What's not going to fade away is our salvation. What's not going to fade away is the promises of God. We can hold on so tight to stuff And I'm a pack rat. When I married my wife, I think I had every birthday card from when I was born, you know? And I thought to myself, I might not need to drag this all around with us. I mean, so I get that. I like my stuff. But do we like our stuff more than God? Well, his promises, his salvation is forever. I dig that. Well, one quick note out of verse 9 before we move on. And you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. The reality is God loves righteousness, rightness. The perfection of God is a beautiful thing. And he loves it when we obey and live or try to live in his power a righteous life. But this look here that God has hated lawlessness, you got to know that he's not hating people. He's not hating his creation. No, he's hating the sin. Because if I sin, it affects you. If I go out, you know, while you're in here and I prepared and I'm having every one of your cars ripped off. Now, that'd be horrible if one of your cars got ripped off. But I'm not doing that. But if... my bad. So if that happened, if your cars got ripped off, and that would affect our relationship if you knew it was me, right? You know, if you knew that I staged that out and all the, you know, and all your cars are, that would affect the relationship that we have. Sin hurts people. Sin affects people. I really hope nobody's car gets broken into tonight. But the thing is we get that. Our sin affects. Our sin hinders the relationship between each other. And that's what God hates. God hates us hurting each other. If I sin against somebody, I'm hurting somebody he loves. So that's why he hates sin and unrighteousness. No, God loves people. He loves his creation. In fact, he makes it overly clear that he died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Well, he has loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Hopefully that's our desire, is that our desire is to follow God. Our desire is to hate our own sin to the point where we want to stop. Because we know it's hurting other people. We know it's hurting God. And we're like, hey, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to hurt my God. Lots of times growing up, people say, well, why don't you do this? And I didn't always have a good answer. Well, I'm a Christian. Or, you know, well, I just don't think it's right. You know, and I've had all kinds of kind of cowardly answers, and not that those are inappropriate in some situations, but there have been times when I should have boldly said, no, I don't sleep around because my God means more to me than any of that. And I'm not going to hurt my wife. I'm not going to hurt my God. No. When people ask us, why don't you do something? It's not like, well, it's another rule that we have to follow. No, it's not another rule. It's our God, and I don't want to hurt him. My voice is cracking. I don't... awkward. So the thing is we should desire the relationship with our God over the act of whatever it is we want to do. And there's lots of things that call out to us. But we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And say, hey, that's not quite right. You know? And the enemy wants to get us wrapped up in our thoughts. Get us, you know, Lord, I'm so frustrated. No. Well, he loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. That's a good thing. That hopefully we are following suit in. Well, verse 10, and you, Lord, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Ministering spirits, used by God. Yeah, angels, totally cool. But they shouldn't be our focus. And yeah, you read the book of Revelation and some of the Old Testament books and we get pictures of angels and they're not something I would come up with, you know? But God's, you know, He created them and they're like, wow, that's intense. But that shouldn't be our focus. That shouldn't be our primary point of worship. Well, no, it shouldn't be our worship at all. Jesus is greater than the angels in every way. For one, He created them. And really, that does sum it up. But He goes through and He looks at all the aspects of how Jesus is greater and more about the Son. Who is Jesus? And now we're to worship Jesus. He is greater. He is so much greater. And He's so much more worthy than anything we could ever put in front of Him. Chapter 1, we really see that Jesus is our Creator. He's our Sustainer. He is our Savior. That's a cool thing. I don't have to worry about how this is all going to hold together, how this is all going to happen. I can go to my Jesus and say, hey, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You because You are God and You are love. Cool thing is, verse 1, we're going to backtrack again and then we're going to pray. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus wants to speak to you. Jesus wants to guide you, to direct you, to show you the path that He has prepared for you. But we need to be willing to listen. He's not going to force His plan on us. He's not going to force us. No. If you want to hear the voice of God, calm your hearts, focus on Him, and be patient. Abraham had to wait a long time before that promise was fulfilled in Isaac. Sometimes we have to wait. Use the times in church when we're worshiping, not just to focus on the words, but to use that as a time of prayer to connect and say, God, yeah, wow, that's the song. I agree, that's amazing. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might know the righteousness of God. I love that song because it comes out of the Word of God. And we can use that time to pray. I like worship because I mean, my mind is always really scattered and jumping all over the place. And worship helps me focus because it's noisy and it's all pointing in the right direction. And there's not a million things going on. Maybe that's the time that you need. We are going to hopefully do a few more worship songs. But maybe it's the drive home in the car. You just say, hey, let's all pray. Let's all just pray. Men, I challenge you to encourage you, one of those two, to be leading that in your home. Times of prayer. Hey, let's talk to God. Because He wants to talk to you. And if He wants to talk to you, He's got something to say to you. And that's a cool thing.